Sometimes when we sing congregation, it has struck me that the melody can sound so beautiful and the blending of voices together can sound so harmonious. But sometimes we fail to recognize the importance and the value of the words. And I want to emphasize this morning, because in Psalter 375, we sung in verse 2, "The Lord is good, his praise proclaim. Since it is pleasant, praise his name. His people for his own he takes, and his peculiar treasure makes." We have such an individual this morning in the Gospel of Luke, who was made one of God's children. From eternity was, in time became his child, and Matthew, or Levi, was made the peculiar treasure of the Lord. Who of us this morning will not only be made one of God's children, but also become his peculiar treasure? May all those not yet born again and in Christ experience today that blessed and joyful reality. I am not my own, and come at that confession, I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, because that belongingness bears fruits. Let's turn with the Lord's help to Luke 5, verses 27 through 29. Luke 5, verses 27 through 29, where we read, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him." These words present to us Matthew's conversion with three thoughts. First, Jesus' command. What was that command? Follow me. Secondly, Matthew's obedience. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And thirdly, the fruits that followed. Matthew made a great feast, or Levi. This particular story is found in three of the four Gospels. You have it in Matthew 9, 9 through 13. You have it in Mark 2. And here we have it in Luke 5. What's different in these three accounts is that both Mark and Luke call the individual Levi. If you turn me to Mark 2, we have there these words in verse 14, "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus." And of course, we just read, "After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi." But Matthew, who is the author of the Gospel, Matthew, presents his own name. Listen to what he says. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew." Why do you think the distinction and the difference between Mark and Luke and Matthew? It is thought, and probably so, that Matthew was not any more proud about his lifestyle. But he was ready to acknowledge what he really was. And therefore, as the author, the Holy Spirit may have inclined his heart and made him to put down his name under the gospel that he was inspired to write. To not only show his identity, but to also confess, I am that sinner saved by Jesus Christ. What's the teaching? Very simply stated, the grace of the Lord not only humbles a man, but the grace of the Lord in the heart by the Spirit makes a man honest. His life of thievery, his life of hurting the poor, his life of seeking to make himself rich is something he's not only ashamed of, but he's also willing to acknowledge that the Lord found me as a Matthew, a sinner at the receipt of customs, at the booths along the sides of the road, as a thief, as one who sought great gain for my own purpose and my own name, and now I'm a man who no longer wants to be a self-promoter and a self-advancer. It's amazing, but that's what grace does. And if you know anything about grace in your life, that's one thing you will find out. You can have all kinds of questions. Is this the Lord's work or whatever? But this is certain, that when the Lord works with his grace, he indeed will humble a person privately before the Lord himself, but also publicly before others. What's so amazing about this story with Jesus' command to Matthew is that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ knows no distinction. God is no respecter of persons. Matthew was a thief. Matthew was engaged in overcharging for his own gain. Matthew was considered as the attitude of that day towards publicans and tax collectors. He was considered a hard-hearted extortionist with only one goal in mind. How can I advance myself? And by the end of the story, you see the total difference. How can I now advance the glory of God? How can I now have other sinners come to know about Jesus Christ? Because he makes a feast. We'll get there. His heart is so engaged now to bring in other publicans and sinners, just like he hung around with and he worked with, to hear about Jesus, in contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees. The great difference between a man humbled by grace and a Pharisee. So what do we find here in Luke 5? We read in the first verse 27, after these things, in that what preceded this story and this conversion of Matthew was Jesus showing his power. His power in nature with causing the disciples who had fished all night long to all of a sudden have such a catch that they couldn't handle it. His power is there. Then you have, of course, the healing of the man with leprosy. There again, he shows his power and his compassion to those who are needy, to those who are sick, to those who have afflictions. And finally, he heals the man with palsy, again showing his power, but also his compassion. But in this one, it becomes clear, Jesus also reveals his omniscience, because the scribes and the Pharisees had something to say against him. Who is this that speaketh blasphemies in verse 21? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, which tells us about the omniscience or the all-knowingness of the Lord, and that these Pharisees, as well as you and me, cannot escape the fact that God knows everything about us. And so these stories, the fish caught, the leper cleansed, and the palsied man healed, show Jesus' power. All related to something physical. And no doubt we're happy with that. These individuals were healed. But now Jesus shows the power of his grace. He not only physically healed these individuals, but now he shows his distinguishing and conquering grace. And that too is by means of the exercise of Jesus' power. And that's why when it says, and after these things, after the fish caught, the leprosy, the palsy, he went forth. Jesus went forth. The first thing we find out about Jesus is that he has feet of love. He went forth. He traveled from the healing of the palsy man to this region where Matthew was at the receipt of custom. His feet were feet of love. You want to know more about Jesus Christ? Well, here's one of the things that the scriptures represent of him. He went forth, feet of love. And then it says, and saw a publican. The eyes of love. Christ has eyes of love. Looking down on sinners. Searching out and finding this particular sinner, because it doesn't say, and saw the publicans, but says, saw a publican. In the society of then, publicans were considered to be the most demoralized men of the day. The most despicable, the most hateful, the most rejected. And here you have the feet of love and the eyes of love looking down on one who in society was rejectable and hated. But why so? Because the publican's choice to work for the Caesar government, the Roman government, was a way whereby these individuals could become wealthy. And so they engaged in that work. For their own advancement, their own purpose, and their own goal. But here the eyes of love saw a publican named Levi. Matthew, as it is in the book Matthew, means literally gift of Jehovah. The way he acted prior to his conversion in no way represented the significance and the meaning of his name. But after his conversion, he's ready to give all away, every gift. He has a heart that's open for others. He went forth and saw a publican named Levi. Sitting, it says. Sitting. We're sitting in church, and I'm standing, boys and girls. But you're sitting. You're sitting, no doubt, I hope, somewhat relaxed, and yet I hope that the Word of God is working on your heart already so that if you're not in Christ, there's a measure of restlessness coming to you. Because that's one of the purposes of the Word that's brought. To make souls restless and to make souls realize that there's no peace apart from God. Here's this Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. He was pretty content with his lifestyle, with his gains. But what he would soon realize, which we all need to realize when we're not focused on that which is relating to our relationship with the Lord, but rather when we're focused on getting possessions and getting money, which is what Matthew was busy with, panning his coffers, what he didn't realize, that riches grow wings and fly away, the Bible says. Riches grow wings and fly away. But what he would soon realize is the truth of Scripture. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And Jesus answers that question this morning because he calls Matthew. It's only two words. That's all it is. We read, and he said unto him, follow me. We've seen the feet of love. We've seen the eyes of love. And now we hear the voice of love. The voice of love. Beloved, there is no one here this morning that will be able to leave this church building with any negative thought about Jesus Christ, because his feet of love have entered this church building. His eyes of love are upon us all. And now for the voice of love from this same Jesus Christ who came into the world to save sinners. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's exactly what he's busy with. Here's the power, a sovereign power, a distinguishing power, a gracious power, an eternal power, a life-transforming power. Christ finds an enemy, and he makes him a friend. He finds a rebel. He finds a thief. And he makes him a liberal giver. What are you and I this morning, congregation? Can we identify with anything of this Matthew? He went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. The receipt of custom is like these booths. And the only thing I can compare it to is when they used to have the toll booths on the Coca-Cola. Then individuals were sitting there and taking your money. Very same thing, although they're gone now. There's other places that have them, where you pay in order to use that route. And of course, it was here that Matthew was sitting because merchandise that was passing by overland by sea or by road was taxed, a tax collector. That's what he was. But of course, his activity was devious. And Jesus knew it. His activity was one of hurting the poor, getting gain for himself, and Jesus knew it. How about you? Do you fit this description of Matthew? Do I fit this description of Matthew? Devious in our activity. Figure out how I can get things for myself to make gain at the expense of somebody else, maybe my employer, maybe the people I work for. Well, you need to hear what Jesus said with the voice of love. Follow me. It's interesting to note that Jesus doesn't say here, Matthew, get up and go before me. I want to walk behind you and see what you look like. No. Jesus, follow me here in these words. Tell us that Matthew had to be looking at Jesus. But what's so beautiful here is that the eyes of love saw Matthew first. And then Jesus says, keep your eye fixed on me, Matthew. Follow me. Now there's more in these words, follow me. Because what Jesus was saying here in these two words, which are very significant, but also very succinct, follow me. He was saying what he says to every single one of us this morning if we're outside of Christ, or even if we're in Christ, follow me. Why do I say, if you're out of Christ, he says, follow you? Why do I say, if we're in Christ, follow me? Because there can be things that are alluring our hearts and our lives and our eyes and our feet and our voice away from Jesus Christ. And the God's children have to be refocused again. Jesus calls us to follow him. Follow me. Who is that me? The Son of God. Why does he have feet of love? Why does he have eyes of love? Why does he have a voice of love? Because he has a heart of love. A heart of love. We said earlier, you won't leave here without recognizing what Jesus is for you. And what you do with him, I would say do exactly what Matthew did, follow him. Because all the gain you get in this world is not something that you can put into the coffin when you die and are buried. I've told you that story before of that individual that I ministered to in my first congregation. She died of cancer, and she had amassed amount of cash of $240,000. She told me one day, sitting by her bedside, and some here this morning know her from Ontario. And I was astounded, but what even struck me more, she said to me, Reverend, with all that I've gotten, I can't die with it. It's not going to help me one bit. Oh, let that be something that makes you set your priorities straight when it comes to a relationship you need with the Lord, because here is Jesus setting out the reality of a relationship. But it's interesting to note that these words display a power from Christ, the Son of God. Because in our second thought, it says, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. He left all. Matthew had set his heart on riches, and he was making great gain, getting a lot of advantage from it, no doubt, pleasures and so. Because when we have money, we do have a certain amount of power. We have buying power. We have power to do this and power to do that. And there's something that makes us feel good when we have money. We can do all these things for the pleasure and for this gratifying of our own flesh. But that will all go away. Talk to people that get sick, that get terminal cancer. That all goes away. It means nothing. Those who achieve great things and get sick, it all of a sudden means nothing. What is all this stuff I have? And how is it going to help me? He left all. Calvin says, with regard to Matthew's response, in the great readiness and eagerness of Matthew to obey, we see the divine power of the word of Christ. But what's so interesting? And for our warning, and for us to hear, is this. These words to Matthew, follow me, and his leaving all, rising up and following Christ, doesn't happen in every single person's life. And that's a scary thing. Why is that? Is not Jesus sincere? He's sincere in his command, follow me. Calvin goes on to say, not that all in whose ears he utters his voice are equally affected in heart, but in this man, Christ sovereignly intended to give, here it is, a remarkable example that we might know that he calls men, will save men, but also for Matthew, that his calling was not of man, it was of God. And because it's of God, that's our greatest encouragement. Because God's work will not fail. And therefore, our petition may be, save me, Lord, else I perish. And he left all. He forsook everything. At that time, he even forsook those that he hung out with. You may have friends that you hang out with that really do you no spiritual good, but rather drag you further down the road to hell. They are not friends that you want to keep going along with, not at all. Because they're not concerned about your welfare. But here's one that we meet this morning with the feet of love. And the eyes of love, and the voice of love, because he has a heart of love that calls you to forsake all and follow him. And he left all, rose up, the idea of activity. He was going in one direction in life. He was hell-bound, and now he's following after Jesus. What makes the difference? What makes the difference? What will make a man give up everything for Christ? I'll ask that question again. What will make a man give up everything for Christ? Non-decisional regeneration, as free will teaches, Arminianism teaches. No, because that'll go awry. Because man's decision will come to shipwrecks. And the faith, supposed faith or presumed faith, will not avail him anything. But I ask again, what will a man give up for Christ? I say it in one word. Everything. Everything. Now, may it take some time before that's realized? Before I realize that my self-righteousness is not going to help me one bit? Yes. There's a crucifying process that the heart and the flesh and the life have to go through. What will a man give up? He'll give up his pride, his or her pride. Because such will realize it stands in the way of the grace of God. I want to do it, and I can handle things myself. But when pride is crucified, I recognize I have nothing in myself and I need all from Christ. Thirdly, what will a man give up for Christ? Sin. Sin. Does that mean that that man or that woman will not have to do battle with sin? No, but sin becomes exceeding sinful. And the reality is, sin is realized that it's that which caused me to lose God. And I can't afford to be without God anymore. Sin will be given up because I'll see how not only atrocious it is in the sight of God, how holy God is, but I see also that sin reaps the consequences, has consequences, not only sickness and only afflictions, but ultimately death. And there's sufficient around us to testify of those who passed away this week. You think of that 18-year-old man from Grand Rapids congregation, killed suddenly on the work site by an overhead door dropping down and killing him. He was buried Friday from the Heritage Reformed Church in Grand Rapids. Did he go to work that night thinking that his life was over? I don't know. If he was a child of God, glory to God that he's home. But if he wasn't, his life was over in seconds. He was crushed by the door. My friends, life is not something to play with. And as a consequence, sin, which has reaped all types of havoc and brings us ultimately to death, the wages of sin is death. Such a man will learn to give up sin. I've lost God by it. I have division and strife in my life. I have broken relationships. And if I continue in this way, the consequences are of eternal reality. I will die without my Maker and Creator. Therefore, young people, I say to you this morning, as it comes to me now, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Right now, it may be on your mind. You know the significance of the Lord's word this morning is pretty significant, and it's hitting me right between the eyes. And this preacher and this pastor doesn't even know what my life is like, but I'm hearing things that fit me so well. Oh, that's the Spirit striving with your soul. And you can leave here, and you can cast it off, and you can reject the word, but you will never get away from the words that Jesus says to you this morning with the voice of love, because he has a heart of love. Follow me, sinner. Follow me. What will you lose? Oh, you'll lose yourself. But that's so critical and so important. The devil will say you'll have to give up all those worldly pleasures. You'll have to give up all that wealth. No, you won't. The pleasures, yes. But the wealth, you see, will begin to be used for the furtherance of God's kingdom. And as the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, the Bible says, reaping the blessing and consequence of giving for God's cause out of love because of Christ, reaps rich returns. That's what we have here. And Levi, our third point, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. You see, what's so amazing is that Jesus had opened the heart of Matthew or Levi. And now we see the fruits of his conversion. Matthew opens his home because Jesus has his heart. And notice, it's not just Levi made him a great feast in his own house for him and Jesus. There is an evangelistic aspect to this verse 29, that every single one of God's children need to realize. But where grace is wrought, it will be realized, and it will be practiced as enabled. Because what does it say here? And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans. It's interesting to note that the word publican there in the Greek literally means heathens. Heathens. That's remarkable. Over and against these Jews, these Pharisees, Levi, Matthew, now begins to live out the significance of his name, Gift of Jehovah. Because God's saving grace and love, which conquered him and caused him to leave all, to rise up and follow Jesus Christ, brings with it not only a great feast, oh, what a happy day it was. Not only for Levi, what joy in heaven over the angels who repented. At what point this feast was given, we don't know. We don't know if it was the same day, but it was later on. But it only says this, and Levi made him a great feast. He spared nothing for the Lord who had given his life for him. The Lord who had saved him. You know what he really testified of? What we sing in one of the Psalters, all that I am, I owe to God. All that I am, I owe to him. But then we see, as a publican saved, he wants other heathens to sit with Jesus. So he opens the doors of his house. Because you see, now Matthew has a heart of love. And Matthew goes to his home with his feet of love because of Christ. And his voice of love, his eyes of love, he looks upon other publicans and sees their great plight because he saw his own. And he saw how Christ resolved it. And he had a heart now open. Come, sinners. Come just as you are. Come, heathen people. Don't worry about your baggage. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about your past. Just come. Because here is a Jesus who saved my soul. And if he can save me as a thief and a demoralized man and a thief and a robber and a stealer and one who hurt others, he can save you. And notice it says, a great company. A great company. That house must have been filled to overflowing. And it goes along with the great feast, a great company, which tells us that Matthew had sufficient for any and all to come. Christ has sufficient for any and all to come. That's the only reason Matthew did this. And if you would turn your heart from Christ this morning, with such a story as this, the conversion of Matthew, there is that great danger of your perishing without this Christ. And Levi made a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Jesus associated with sinners. And now you know why. In Luke 15, it is said of Jesus, this man receiveth sinners. My friend, there is not one here that's excluded from coming to Christ. You are invited. You are commanded to follow him. So maybe the question then, well, if Matthew opened his house to these publicans, these heathens and others, and sat down with him, then for surely I can bring anybody into my house who has a wicked lifestyle and whatever else, and I can be with them and I can associate with them. Indeed, we need to open our house. And we need to have hearts that receive the wicked, to receive sinners. But one of our forefathers said it this way: it is certain that those who fear God should not associate through choice with the workers of iniquity. You hear that? It is certain that those who fear God should not associate through choice with those the workers of iniquity, and should only be found with them, and should only be found with them when transacting their secular business, when transacting their secular business requires it, or, and here it is, or when they have the prospect of doing good to their souls. That sets it pretty straight. Our doors should be open for all. But that doesn't mean we just open the door and let people live on with the lifestyle that they want and what they can do. But we can open our doors with the prospect that we seek to do good for their souls. Well, here was a happy man. There's no doubt about it. It was a blessed man. It was the eyes of love, and the feet of love, and the voice of love, and the heart of love, and the command of love. Follow me, which reaped a rich blessing. A question for you. Are you a happy man? Are you a happy woman? Are you a happy boy? Or a happy girl? You say, well, I don't know. Well, one of our forefathers, Reverend Lachlan McKenzie, wrote this, and it's entitled The Happy Man. The happy man was born in the city of regeneration, in the parish of repentance unto life. He was educated at the school of obedience. He has a large estate in the county of Christian contentment. And many times he does jobs of self-denial, wears the garment of humility, and has another suit to put on when he goes to the court, called the robe of Christ's righteousness. He often walks in the valley of safe self-abasement, and sometimes climbs the mountains of heavenly mindedness. He breakfasts every morning on spiritual prayer and meditation, and sups every evening on the same. He has meat to eat that the world knows not of, and his drink is the sincere milk of the Word of God. Thus happy he lives, and happy he dies. Happy is he who has gospel submission in his will, due order in his affections, sound peace in his conscience, real divinity in his breast, the Redeemer's yoke on his neck, a vain world under his feet, and a crown of glory over his head. Happy is the life of that man who believes firmly, prays fervently, walks patiently, works abundantly, lives holily, dies daily, watches his heart, guides his senses, redeems his time, loves Christ, and longs for glory. He is necessitated to take the world on his way to heaven, but he walks through it as fast as he can, and all his business by the way is to make himself and others happy. Take him, all in all, in two words. He is a man, and he is a Christian. Are you, am I, that happy man? Amen. O Lord, great and glorious is thy name. The name of Jesus, a name that is not sweeter. No other name is sweeter. And here we have recorded for us the great work of Christ recorded, Lord, for our instruction, for our encouragement, and for a remarkable example that Jesus saves sinners. May we take this word to our home, and may we recognize that the feet of love and the eyes of love and the voice of love, the heart of love, and the command of love goes with us to our homes each hour of this day. Lord, bring us back tonight. Give fervent prayer from the congregation for thy word to be blessed this morning, and what we're called to bring tonight to also be blessed. And let none leave their place vacant, because it will be a direct affront to thee and the sheer evidence that Christ's call has been rejected. Unless, Lord, lawful means prevent, oh, bring us back with a holy expectation in thee. And Lord, sanctify our hearts and lives. Bless thy people, that we might be more open-hearted and handed like Christ, and seek to do sinners good. Hear and answer our prayer. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.